Good evening. Let's all stand together. We'll sing hymn number 334. 334. Sing hymn number 357. We'll sing the first, second, and fifth verses.
To thee. Acts that chapter 13, and I'm going to deal with about seven or eight verses at a time, and instead of reading all the way through this, read a few verses and then come back and comment on them. Acts 13. Start reading at verse 13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John departing from them returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand, said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 400 years, 450 years, until Samuel the prophet. Afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom he also he gave testimony and said, I found David, a man, a son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Oh, blessed God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. You raised up a Savior. You provided us a Savior. And Lord, I know why you provided us a Savior. Because we were sinners in need of a Savior. We were lost in need of being found. We were rebels that had to be conquered. So, Lord, we thank you for providing us a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We've gathered this evening to worship. And, Lord, we need your presence. Oh, Lord, of all the things we need right now and every day, we need you. Lord, we need you. We want you into our presence this evening. You yourself told us wherever two or three are gathered together in your name that you would meet with us. So, Lord, we've gathered here in your name, gathered here to look into your word. And so bless us together, not only to speak, but to hear. And, Lord, as Paul said, give audience. Lord, that's what we say, give ear, listen to what we have to say. And Lord, be merciful, be pitiful, be gracious to those who are not with us because of the frailty of the flesh. And Lord, for those who heart's not in it, I ask God that you have mercy on them and deal with them, deal with them. If they're your children, Lord, you know how to deal with them. Please honor yourself tonight through the preaching of the gospel. For Christ's sake, amen.
Hymn number 354.
sins and grief to bear.
I'm going to deal all the way through 13 to 43, but like I said, I read down to verse 23, get down there, and then I'll read a few more, and we'll deal with them as we go. But I get my text out of verse 26. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. The word of salvation. Sent. God sent the word of salvation. Now the Holy Ghost had called Barnabas and Saul, or Barnabas and Paul, to a work. Separate them to a work. And they went out teaching and preaching the gospel. This is the what they call the first missionaries. They left where everybody else was and went to places where other folks hadn't been. This is where it started. Where they went to the othermost parts of the earth. And it tells us that John Mark had joined them and had been with them. And John, he said in verse 13 here, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, remember they preached there, and the deputy got converted and some other people did. And John departed from them, returned to Jerusalem. Well, I tell you what, he stayed a while and then he left. And I want you to see something. You keep the Acts 13. Look with me in Acts 15, with me in verse 36. Paul believed that he had deserted them in the battle. You know, when they was out on the work, he said, you know, look what happens here now in verse 36 of Acts 15. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where I have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. Paul said, I don't want him to go with me. I don't want him. I don't want him with me at all. And the contention was so great, they argued about it so much, about whether he should go or not, that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed. So I tell you what, he didn't have that much confidence in John. He said, the fella, when we was out in the work, we needed somebody to help us, somebody to take care of us, somebody to go with us, somebody to be a servant. He decided it's too much for me. And so Paul said, I don't want him traveling with me anymore. I don't trust him. But later we find that he did. He got over that. And then it says here, when after they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch, Pisidia. Now that's in Galatia. This is in Galatia. This is where the church of Galatia was at. But he went into Antioch, Pisidia. They went into a synagogue. And they sat down. And look what it said. They went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And their Sabbath day is Saturday. From Friday night at 6 o'clock to 6 o'clock Saturday afternoon. Saturday evening. And they went into that synagogue and sat down. And look what happens after then. This is why we read the scriptures. And this is why we pray. And after the reading of the law, they dealt with some things about Moses and the law. Then they read some of the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue then, those who run the synagogue. They said unto them, after all the scripture reading and all the things that was done, they knowed that these fellows was new there. They know that something was different. And they said, you men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation, something you want to exhort, some message you've got for these brethren here that's gathered out. He said, if you got an exhortation, get up and tell us what you got to say. We're ready to hear. Well, oh, they called them to see if they would had anything to say. It is like our Lord Jesus Christ. He went into the synagogue on a Sabbath day, and they read, and then they gave him the scriptures to read. And our Lord read from Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. And he read it and he says, now, you know what this is about? What I just read to you? It's about me. And the day this scripture is fulfilled in your ears, he closed the book. And they all wondered at his gracious words. And then just a little while later, they wanted to kill him and throw him off a cliff. But they read the law and the prophets. And so Paul stood up in verse 16. Paul stood up. He stood up just like I'm standing up. He stood up and he beckoned with his hands. He looked at the folks and he said, now listen. He said, I want you to listen. Get you that fear God. Listen to me. Give audience to me. Pay attention to me. And there was two categories of people here that he addressed. The Jews, he says, you men of Israel. He addressed the Jews, you men of Israel. And then you that fear God, those would be the Gentiles that sat in the back. Give audience, listen to what I've got to say. And then look what he began to do. He talked about the salvation that God did in the Old Testament. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers. And you know, that's exactly what God does for anybody that he does something for. God chooses who he's going to save. He chooses nations to raise up and sit down. But he started out with one man, Abraham. One man. And that one man, Abraham, had a son, Jacob. Jacob had Esau, Isaac, and Esau. And so here he comes. Isaac had Jacob and Esau. And so Jacob was next. And the next thing you know, he had 12 sons. Joseph was sent down into Israel, down into Egypt. And then when he got down there, he became the ruler of that place. And God sent them people down there, and he chose them. And bless his name, I'm thankful that God's salvation and election is of God's choice. If it was left up to us, we'd save our family and let everybody else figure out what they can do for themselves. If I had the power of salvation and had the power to choose, you know who I'd choose? Everybody that I loved. But God's not that way. You know who he chooses? He chooses the weakest. Abraham was a heathen idolater down in the Ur of the Chaldees over where Iraq's at on the river over there. He was an idolater, and God called him and chose him and elected him. Jacob, he said, he's the God of Jacob, the God of election. And all God did. God has to do the acting. He said, God, the fathers of our Israel, chose our father. He did it. God acted. And it's always through grace. I want you to see something. And I want you to look at, if you find it, 1 Samuel chapter 12. I want you to see this. 1 Samuel chapter 12. You need to see this, what God says about Israel and why he saved Israel. And I'll give you a chance to get over there. God did choose. He chose them. But he chose them because of grace. And he says they were strangers in Egypt. And that's what we are. We're strangers in this world. And I mean real strangers in this world. This world absolutely has no attraction to us whatsoever. And look what he said here in 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 22. For the Lord did not forsake his people for his great name's sake. Now listen to this. Because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. No, let me read another one to you. You don't have to turn over, but let me read this one to you. Oh, let me find it here right quick. Read this one. Oh, he said, it just pleased me to make you my people. That's the only reason I done it. But he said over here, And Deuteronomy said, the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, but you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath brought you out with a mighty hand, redeemed you out of the house of bond, out of the house of bondage. And so you see, God said, the only reason I've done it is because it pleased me. You was the fewest of people. I set my love on you because I would to do it. And ain't you thankful that that's the way he does us? That's the way God saves people. And he said he exalted the people when they dealt as strangers in the land. You know, Jacob and Joseph and them, they were so exalted. And then it come to a time, he said he brought them out with a high hand. That means he brought them out and let everybody know. He said, let my people go, and he wouldn't do it. And he said, he told Pharaoh, I've raised you up for one reason, Pharaoh, to let you know that I'm God, and I'm going to save my people in spite of you, in spite of Egypt, in spite of your hatred, in spite of everything about you, and in spite of them, I'm going to bring them out of Egypt. I'm going to bring them out of Egypt. And he brought them out with blood. He brought them out with blood on the doors, and he brought them out with power. With a mighty hand. Oh my. And they were strangers in Egypt. Strangers. And oh my. And I tell you what, brought them out of the house of bondage. And oh, thank God he brought us out of the house of bondage. And then look what it says in verse 18. And he said, and then about the time of 40 years, he suffered he their manners in the wilderness. Now, you know why they stayed in the wilderness for 40 years? And I mean they went around and around and around in circles for 40 years. They could have been in Canaan in 3 or 4 days. They could have been in the promised land. You know why they didn't? You know why he suffered their manners? The way they acted? is because they were so much murmured. They hadn't been out of Egypt 24 to 36 hours, and they said, oh, what have you brought us out here? They come up to the Red Sea. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Here comes the army after us. Why didn't you just leave us over there? We're going to perish here in the wilderness. God said, you just stand still. You stand still. I'm going to show you the salvation of the Lord. And they went through old dry shod. And so they went through the wilderness over and over and over. And everybody that was under 20 years of age, it came out of Egypt, died in the wilderness because they were so rebellious. They were so mean. They murmured. They complained. They didn't like the bread God gave them. Didn't like the meat God gave them. And yet he kept them for 40 years in the wilderness until everybody died except those that's 20 years old. And I mean, he put up with them. Oh, he was patient. He were long-suffering. They murmured. They complained. They had unbelief. And they said, oh, but we was back in Egypt eating them garlics and leeks. Said, we've got to go back. And oh, my. But then not only that, but God had a place prepared for them. Just like he's got a place prepared for us. And in verse 19, and when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. Did you notice that? He said, you know, Joshua was the one who fought all the battles. You know, Jericho, the walls coming down, and they defeated all these people, and they went in there, and they had all this land. There's 12 tribes. They divided that land up to them, and the only tribe that didn't get anything was the Levites, because they was mixed and mingled among the people. And yet he gave them this promised land, gave them the inheritance. And I destroyed nations, and he destroyed all their enemies, and God destroyed all of our enemies. And I tell you what, that promises us an inheritance. You know, that Canaan was just a type of where we're going when we leave this world. And I tell you what, then they had a place prepared for him, destroyed those seven nations, and he destroyed all of our enemies, so we're guaranteed an inheritance. And then look what he said. And then he supplied all their needs. Now listen to this. After that, after he gave them all the lot and Joshua died, after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years. And you look at the book of Judges. Judges comes right after the book of Ruth. And you go through there, and here's what happened to Israel. They would sin against God. They would act so evil that God would deliver them in the hand of their enemies. And then they start crying, they start moaning, they start groaning. So God raised up somebody, a judge, and he'd go deliver them. He'd go save them. And then they done that for 450 years. That they just can't judge. Jephthah was one. Gideon was one. Samson was one. And yet all these people that were judges. And they, every time Israel, they get in trouble. And they'd have to go. So he had judges that would go and judge Israel and tell them what they was doing. And then God said he'd send a deliverer and he'd save them. He took 300 men. When Gideon, he said, now Gideon got a big army to go save Israel one time. God, he said, send them all back home. And said, I want everybody to go down there and get them a drink of water. And he says, them that takes their hands and use their hands to dip up water with, that's who your army going to be. So they washed them, with 300 of them. And they went. And Gideon, being a judge, he went with 300 people and saved all of Israel against a great big army. God don't need a whole lot of people to do what he's going to do. But then he supplied their need 450 years, gave them judgments, and then he gave them a prophet. The first prophet that you read about, other than Moses, was Samuel. And you know what Samuel's first message was when he was just a boy? God called him when he was just a boy. And you know what the first message God gave him to give to an old man? Do y'all remember what it was? God come to him and said, Samuel, Samuel. And he'd go over and say, I thought Eli was coming. Nope, nope, I'm not talking to you. And finally, God spoke to him, told him. And Eli asked him, said, what did the Lord tell you? What did the Lord have to say? Don't hide it from me. And this is the friend. I mean, he's just a young, he's just a boy. And you know what he told old Eli? He said, God said he's going to kill both your sons. That's the first message he had. God's going to kill both your sons. And oh, you know what Eli said? He didn't go to squalling and crying and begging. You know what he said? It's the Lord. It's the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. My sons are no good. God knows it. And he going to kill them. And he did. And then look what else he said. And afterward, they desired a king. You remember when they said, we want a king like all the other nations got a king. They said, you know, God was the one that reigned over them. And he reigned over them through prophets, through the preaching, through prophets giving them messages, gathering around and judging them. And he gave them it, and they said, we want to be a king like all the other nations. And they said, they gave him Saul, the son of Kish. And you know why they chose him? Because he is head and shoulders above everybody else. And because he was so handsome. That's a good reason to have a king. He's taller than everybody else and he's better looking than anybody else. Oh, I'll make a good king. Look how big he is. And look how good looking he is. Yes, I said, whoa, what a king he's going to be. He turned out to be the awfulest king that ever was. He was just a horrible, horrible king. But then look what else he done. And he used him for 40 years. And listen to this now, in verse 22. And when he had removed him, do you notice what it says there? When he removed him. When God removed him, God removed him. He raised up unto them David to be their king. Oh my. David, king of Israel. And I tell you, well, listen to what God said. You see, he raises up kings and sets down kings. And this is what God said about him. God gave testimony about David and said, I have found David, a son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. And what he's saying was that David would do just exactly what I want him to do. He'll do everything I will for him to do. And he'll fulfill my will. And you know, David is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, the son of David. You know, they knew that David would have a son. And David's son would be the king over Israel. And the day that he was born, when they found out that the Lord Jesus Christ was born, you remember Herod sent some fellows down and said, go down there and find him that's born king of the Jews. Said, I want to come and worship him. Because they knew that David had a son that would be raised up to be the king. And that's what God said, I'll raise up one to sit on your throne forever and ever. He was a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord after the flesh was of the seed of David. And now look what happens now. God's goodness revealed in his blessed son. Of this man's seed, verse 23. Of this man's seed. Not seeds as of many, one. God according to his promise. God according to his promise. What promise? David, I'll have a man to sit on your throne forever and ever and ever. He'll reign forever and ever. He'll reign in righteousness. He'll reign in judgment. And I tell you what, and it said here, of this man's seed, a God according to his promise. And believe me, when God makes a promise, mark her down, it's kept. It's kept. He made a promise that I'm going to give you all a Savior. And they was looking for the Savior to come. And he raised unto Israel, listen to this, a Savior. A Savior. You all need a Savior. You need someone to save you. And they asked them, you know, when our Lord Jesus Christ was getting ready to ascend back up to glory, they asked the Lord Jesus, said, will thou this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Because that's what they thought the king would do. He's going to give Israel, he's going to reign over Israel, set up the kingdom of Israel again. And they said, oh, it's not for you to know the times and seasons. That's not what this is about. This is about the kingdom of God. And oh my, he was given according to promise. Look in Isaiah 11 with me. Look in Isaiah 11. Go over here in Isaiah 11. He was given according to promise. You know how many promises in the Old Testament mention the Lord Jesus Christ? All of Isaiah 53. All of Psalm 22. All of Psalm 18. All Psalm of 89. I mean, just one after another talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. It talked about that God would raise up a Savior, a Messiah, a Deliverer. A Deliverer. And look what he said here in chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Talking about David. And a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And oh my. And I tell you, that's a promise of our Lord Jesus Christ coming. And his coming was according to promise, purpose from eternity, and given in the fullness of time. Now look down here in verse 24 and verse 25. And he was coming, was preached to and prepared by John. And then he said, of this man's seed, Israel, a Savior, Jesus. He named who he was. And when John had first preached before his coming, before he came, the one that was promised, preached a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And John fulfilled his course, saying, whom you think that I am? I'm not he. There's one coming after me whose shoes of his feet I'm not worthy to unloose. So he said he had to prepare. John the Baptist, when he came, he was preparing the way of the Lord. He preached the coming of Christ. He preached the coming of Christ. And then look in verse 26. Men and brethren. There's men there, and then there was people who were brethren. Children of the stock of Abraham. You come from Abraham. And whosoever among you feareth God, to you is this word of salvation sent. This is what happens. This is what has to happen. The word of salvation has to be sent. We didn't send after it. God's got to send the gospel to us. He's got to come to where we are. He's got to send the gospel to us. And thank God he does. He sends the gospel by the Holy Spirit, sent the gospel to us. And then look what happens here in verse 27 and 28 through 29. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. Oh my. He was condemned by the rulers. We know very well what happened. They said, we'll not have this man to reign over us. We hate this man. He makes himself to be God. He is condemned by the rulers. That's what they did. He says those that dwell at Jerusalem, not them that had been at Jerusalem, people that was there right now. Those that dwell at Jerusalem now, and their rulers, the high priest and the 70s and all of them, they all knew. They didn't know him. He went unto his own, and his own received him not. And they didn't know what the prophets had to say. They didn't understand the scriptures. They didn't know what God was saying in his word. They didn't know what God had to say about Christ and his coming. And those voices, the prophets, are read every Sabbath day. And yet they turned around and fulfilled the scriptures that they know nothing about, that they never heard and never paid any attention to. They fulfilled the very scriptures in condemning him. Huh? He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. His visage was more marred than any man's. They plucked out his beard. They beat him unmercifully. And all the things that they said they would do to him. And the scriptures tells us that they plucked out his beard. And they said they would gamble for his garments. Said when he is thirsty, they'd give him vinegar to drink. They said he would be as a lamb led to the slaughter, bruised and beaten and battered. And yet they fulfilled, they didn't know him. They didn't know him. Didn't know his word, didn't know the voice of the prophets. And oh my. And they found no, and it says here, they found no cause of death in him. There in verse 28. Found no reason of death. Pilate told them that. Pilate brought him back out there and said, I find no fault in this man. Why, what evil hath he done? What has he done that you want to kill him? What has he done that you want him dead? And they could find no cause of death in him. There was no reason to kill him. Why do you want him dead? Why? Why do you want him dead? And oh my, how horrible is the human heart to condemn unto death the innocent. God said it to slay the innocent and justify the wicked is an abomination. And this is exactly what they done. They let a wicked man go, and they judged an innocent man. Done just exactly what God says, an abomination. And oh, how awful the human heart is to condemn the innocent, the sinless Son of God. Pilate said, oh no, he's not no cause in him. But they said, we'll not have this man reign over. And then finally, Pilate said this. Pilate willing, to content the people. This is what you want. I want you to be contented. Here he is. And oh, and then look what it says there in verse 29. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him. What does that mean? That means that they crucified him just exactly the way the scripture said they would. That he would be forsaken of God. That they would beat him like they said they would. They'd put a crown of thorns on him like he said they would. Put a scarlet robe on him like they said they would. I mean, everything was fulfilled. They ridiculed him. They derided him. They mocked him. They scourged him. They made fun of him. He saved others, but he can't save himself. They done all the things that the scripture said was. And I tell you what, everything that they said about him was fulfilled. And then look what it says. And they took him down from the tree. Took him down off that tree. And you know when they took him down, you know his hands was nailed like this. And his feet was on top. I personally don't think he was on a cross like this. I think they talked about a tree. When they mentioned a tree, and that's a crucifixion. And anyway, that's the way I believe it's one foot over the other and one hand over the other. And so when they picked that pole up out of the ground, that tree, you know, they had to pull his hands through them nails. They had to pull his feet through them nails. And his body was covered in blood. You could see the ribs on his back. He says, my bones are seen. And they fulfilled all this, and they got him down. And they got him down, and the people, Joseph came and got him. And you know what they had to prepare his body? They had to wash his body up, get all that blood off of him. Get all the blood off him. Get that crown of thorns off of his head. Wash them wounds in his hands. Wash them wounds in his feet. Wash the blood off of his side where they had touched, got him with a spear. They fulfilled everything that they said. There's down there, some soldiers was down there gambling for his coat, gambling for his garments. He's hanging there in agony, and they're gambling over what he owns. Oh my, they fulfilled it. And they brought him down, and listen, and then they put him in a grave. Put him in a grave. That's what you do with dead people. You put them in a grave. But look what it says God did for him. But God raised him from the dead. Oh, I said, boy, we got rid of him this time. We'll never be bothered with him again. And I heard Cody say this the other day. You know, he says, they rolled away the stone away from Lazarus. But who rolled away the stone from Christ's grave? He said, Christ did. And he did. Christ did. He took it away. And he was raised from the dead. You know why he's raised from the dead? It was because he had finished and accomplished what God intended for him to do. And God justified us and him and everybody else by his death on that cross. And to prove that he was the Messiah, to prove that he was the Christ, to prove that he had life in himself, God raised him from the dead. Now look what else it says now. And oh my, God raised him up. And then he was seen of many witnesses. And in verse 31, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. You remember that's what Peter said, we're eyewitnesses. We seen him after his grave. And he stayed for 40 days on this earth, appearing unto men and women, preaching to them, eating with them, fellowshipping with them, and enjoying their fellowship and him theirs. And I tell you, they had lots of those that, you know, I preached Sunday about Peter and Andrew, John and James. That's where they was at when in Galilee when he called them. So these men come from Galilee with him. All those men from Galilee were witnesses of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen to verse 32. I love this. And we declare unto you glad tidings. You know, Isaiah 52:7 says this. How beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of him that preacheth glad tidings of good things. Well, here he says, oh, listen, that we declare unto you glad tidings. We've got some good news for you, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God made promise, God hath fulfilled the same into us, their children, those that God made promise to. Now, it's not all Israel. This is the ones God made promise to. Unto us, their children, that he raised up Jesus again. And I tell you what, he makes some declarations here, some facts here, and he's dogmatic about it. He said in verse 33, as it is written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. As concerning him that raised up the dead, he returns to no corruption. He said, on this wise I'll give you the sure mercies of David. And he said in verse 35, thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Now let me tell you something. He declared unto him the resurrection of Christ, and he uses the Old Testament to preach him. And I tell you something, beloved, he fulfilled all of them, and God raised him up, and it said he saw no corruption. Now I'm telling you something. You know why he saw no corruption? Because he had no sin. You know why he didn't see any corruption? Because he had life in himself. Now you and I, the scriptures tells us, we are corrupt. This corruption. I was a little baby. Smooth skin, no wrinkles, held in somebody's hand and rocked. And now look at me. What happens? Corruption. Sin. And that's why it says this corruption has to put on incorruption. Christ didn't have to put on incorruption because he had no corruption. He had no sin. He had none of Adam's blood in him. We do. That's why, beloved, this mortal must put on immortality, and this whole corruption must put on incorruption. But Christ didn't. He didn't corrupt. You know why? Because there's no reason for him to rot. No reason for him to be corrupted. He had no sin. Had no sin. You find somebody. I was Lewis Luke watching the thing today where they found a man had been buried for a couple of months, and when they found him, he had turned into goo. Turned into goo. He just, you know why? Because he's corrupt. Buried in a grave. Buried, and he just starts rotting automatically. Corruption turns into just jelly, and his everything in him just runs out of him. And that's what we are. If God don't have mercy on us, then listen, how many people are already in Abel? Take Abel. Take all the saints of God's people that no matter where they was, lost his seed, burned at the stake, burned in houses, multitudes of people. They're at dust. Under dust they was brought, and dust they'll go. But God knows where every one of them is. And he'll bring that dust out of there, and they will be incorruptible. They will put on incorruptibility. They'll put on mortality. And our Lord Jesus Christ didn't, because he had no sin. And I tell you, it was written that he would die and be buried, and he didn't decay because his body was preserved. Oh, he said, I give you the sure mercies of David, and that's the everlasting covenant that God made with glory. Then look here, what a glorious, glorious message here in verse 38 and 39. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren. I want you to know this. I said all this for you to understand this. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, who hasn't seen corruption, this man, who's the Savior, this man that God raised from the dead, this man that they crucified and he was buried and was raised again, this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Oh my. So if you need forgiveness of sins, the first thing you got to realize that you got sins. And then look what he says. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things, everything they ever said, done, every action they ever had, justified from all things which the law of Moses could never do. And then he gives them a solemn, 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 solemn warning. And look what he says. Beware. You all beware now. I've just preached the gospel to you. I gave you the word of salvation. I've told you about a Savior. I've told you about one who didn't see corruption. I told you about God's Son. And he said, beware lest that come upon you as spoken of in the prophets. He said, behold, you despisers. You're a despiser. You despise God. You despise his word. You despise being called a sinner. You just sit around and worry and wonder and try to ponder and figure it all out. You're going to perish. For God said, I'll work a work in your days. And he did a work. He did a work in his blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in no way will you ever believe it, though a man declare it unto you. And that's what Paul had just done. And then look what happens. Look what happens. And when the Jews were going, there's a great effect upon this message now. And when the Jews were going out of the synagogue, the Gentiles sought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Next time we get together, I want you to preach to this. I said, preach again. I want to hear this message again. I want you to do this some more. And when the congregation was broken up, everybody left, everybody standing around talking like we do, broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, followed them around, wanted to see what they had to say. And I believe they taught them day in and day out. Paul and Barnabas, who's speaking to them, here's what he told them. He said he persuaded them to do one thing, continue in the grace of God. Huh? Oh, my, continue what I preached unto you. You ain't nothing else to continue in, are there? If salvation's all of grace, why else would you go any other way? Any other way? Our blessed Savior, thank you for your word. Lord, your word. It's your word. It's not mine. It's yours. And you do with it what seemeth good in your sight. You use it to your good, to our good and your glory. May we remember some of these things about our Lord Jesus Christ. God gave us a Savior. They crucified him. They didn't know him. They didn't know your word. They didn't know who they was killing. But, oh, Lord, thank you and bless your holy name that you raised him again from the dead. And right now he sits at the right hand of majesty on high, having purged us from our sins. He by himself purged us from all our sins. Sit down. And, God, we're so thankful that we are sitting with him, that this salvation's accomplished, and all of our sins have been forgiven, and we're justified by the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, please help us in our heart and soul to continue in the grace of God. We're persuaded that salvation's no other way. We've been persuaded that the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior and the only Savior, our Redeemer, the lover of our soul. Bring glory to yourself through us. Be merciful and gracious to those who are not here. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Let's do 303 in the hymn book, and then you get liberty to go. Let's stand together. 303. I was singing this on the way to service tonight.
Jesus Savior, pilot me over life's tempestuous sea. Unknown way
Sunday, God willing.